called Five Deadly Sins. One of these sins, the first message that I preached, the first message on five deadly sins, involved a lost man, a man who never received Christ, and it certainly was a deadly sin because he never was saved, man or woman that didn't trust Christ, and they ended up in hell. You can't get any more deadly than that. But the other four sins have been sins that are committed by saved men and women. For some of you that have been very faithful in your lifetime, people like Sister Barnes, Sister George, and the Shipleys, and Paul and Ada, and there are a lot of others, and if I leave your name out, then don't feel left out. I just picked out those because they were I won't say the oldest, but certainly Sister Barnes is the meanest. But it's very hard for them to understand this in this sense. Not that they don't understand it or can't understand it. They do. But they've been serving the Lord for so long. It's very difficult once you've served him for a long time to see how anybody could possibly do this. But believe me, it's very possible, particularly for young Christians, to commit these five deadly sins. And it's even possible for us old codgers that have been in the faith for a long time to do it. But this is mostly something that happens to young Christians. And when you've been serving God for a long time, like the ones I mentioned have, they say, how can somebody do this? Well, believe me, it's very possible. It's rare, but it does happen. This is the last. The willful sin of abandoning living a life in his church by the faith that saved you and trying to once again justify yourself by the work of the law. This is someone who has learned the truth about salvation, who has learned the truth about baptism, who has learned the truth, been taught the truth about security of the believer. This is someone who has grown in the faith, understands what the church is, and then all of a sudden, this man or woman just goes back under the law and starts trying to serve God in the flesh to stay saved. Now, the person quits believing in the grace of God that saved him. I've had people say to me, Brother Michael Murray, that's not possible. Well, believe me, I sympathize and empathize with you because I don't see how it is possible. But quite frankly, since the Word of God talks about it and since I'm very confident that what I'm going to present to you is true, it is possible. Have I ever seen it happen? Yes. If I hadn't ever seen this happen, I would wonder very seriously, am I correctly interpreting this? I've put this together. I've checked the context. I've looked up the words. And I'm sure that what I'm presenting is correct. But it's hard for me to understand how someone could commit this sin. Now, this is a sin where the individual does not lose his or her salvation, but instead they suffer punishment in the flesh for it. And if they continue unrepentant of it, they eventually may well suffer physical death. So this is the fifth deadly sin, the willful sin of abandoning living a life in his church by the faith that saved you and trying to once again justify yourself and go back under the law by the works of the law. The word abandoning that I'm going to talk about is egetalopontes. And it means to completely and utterly abandon with no intent of returning. It's called forsaking in Hebrews. And this person apparently knew the truth, but went back under the law. Only a saved man or woman can commit this sin. The penalty for non-repentance is physical suffering, which may end in physical death. Not necessarily. What is this sin? Well, only a saved person can commit it. And since this book was written to a Hebrew church, as were all the epistles were either written, that is, from Romans on, all of them from Romans on, were written either to churches local visible assemblies of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out the Great Commission, or they were written to individual members in churches. Here's the saying: cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. It means that this person just takes all his confidence in Christ, all the things that he once had confidence in, that he believed that by serving Christ in his church and worshiping God correctly, he just cast them aside, says, I don't believe that anymore, and goes back under the law. He just, back under the first five books of the Bible, back under salvation by works, and he goes back under it. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. It's the casting away, the complete casting away of any confidence you have in everything being in Christ, and going back to try to add something to Christ in order to justify yourself before God. Then he goes on in Hebrews 10:36. He says, for ye have need of patience. The word is hypomene. It means endurance. It means you need to continue to endure with your confidence in Christ, serving God in his church, and enduring in his church. That, after you have done the will of God, it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is a person that's come to repentance. He's put his faith in Christ. He or she has put their faith in Christ. They've done the will of God. Now, what are they supposed to do next? That you might receive the promise. You see reward, you see patience, which is endurance, you see the promise. After you get saved, God promises you that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This person is giving all diligence and was making progress, but all of a sudden he just throws his hands up in the air and says, I don't enjoy this. I don't enjoy the testing. I don't enjoy what I have to put up with. And he just throws all this out the window, quits coming to church, and either goes to a church that teaches loss of salvation or goes back to a system of working for rewards, trying to add to the salvation he's already received fully from his or her faith in Christ. That is a very deadly sin. Verse 37. Then he tells you, look, hang on. He says, here's what you need to do. For yet a little while. He said, it won't be all that long. A day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. 1,000 years is a day. It's only been about 2 days since Christ was crucified in the way God looks at time. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. It doesn't mean that the writer of Hebrews is saying he's probably going to come next week or next month. He says, and will not tarry. That means when he finally does come, he'll come quickly and suddenly and abruptly. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, here's the problem. This fellow or woman once understood what justified them. Now this person is going back and trying to justify themselves by some work of the flesh or act that they can perform. In some cases, they may believe, yeah, I believe Jesus saves, but you got to go to church on Saturday. You got to keep the Sabbath or you go to hell. A lot of people in Seventh-day Adventists believe that. And they always try to pick out at least one little aspect of the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, what the Bible calls the law. They try and take something out of there and try to hang on to it. They try to go back under the law. Now the just shall live by faith. Well, you see, when a lot of people read that scripture, they say, okay, I got to be, in order to be just, I have to keep the Ten Commandments. I have to do this. I give tithes that all possess. I fast twice in the week. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as this publican standing here. See, it's the just. The just shall live by faith. You're saved by faith. You have to live by faith. And the way you live by faith is not by casting away your confidence in Christ and trying to go back under the law to justify yourself. That's a very deadly sin. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Well, automatically, people that teach you lose your salvation say, see, God's soul doesn't have any pleasure with him. He sends him to hell. He burns in a lake of fire forever. No. It just simply means God takes no pleasure in anyone that casts away their confidence after he saved them and tries to keep on adding to it or going back under it. Then he tells them why. This is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. I was justified by God. I was saved by God. It was the grace of God. A man that is justified by God was saved by faith, and he keeps on living his life by faith in God's promise of salvation in the sacrifice of his Son. He doesn't go back under the law. He doesn't go back under the old system. These were Hebrews. This church was a Hebrew church. They'd been saved by grace through faith. But now apparently lawmakers had made their way into it, law keepers, and were leading many of them to stop assembling with this church because they were convincing them that they weren't really saved and they needed to go back under the law. And they were saying, yes, Jesus was the Son of God. So many of them taught that. But they said, now you have to do this and now you have to do this. Now, for by grace are you saved through faith. What we're really talking about here is, what justified you? Who justified you? I was justified by the works of Jesus Christ. I was justified by God. I wasn't justified any other way. And by faith in Jesus Christ and his works and his sacrifice, I'm eternally saved. My salvation has absolutely nothing to do with works. I do not have any confidence in the flesh. My confidence is totally in Christ. When a man who is saved and learns the truth goes back under the law and starts doubting in his soul that Christ did enough to save him, and he abandons the practice of worship, that man is in for serious trouble. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Justification is by grace. It's a gift. It's salvation by grace. And it's by God. It's by his Spirit. It's not by anything you ever have done or ever could do in the flesh. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Works have absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. These people in this church were abandoning the church. They were stopping the practice of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and they were going back to the law, turning back to the synagogue, turning back to assembling in the synagogues, turning back to their old way of worship, and they trampled underfoot the blood of Christ that bought and paid for their soul. Notice what he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It was a spiritual workmanship. God created you in Christ Jesus. Your works had nothing to do with creating you in Christ Jesus. God did it all by himself. And you weren't saved by good works. You were created to perform good works. And once you have been justified by the Spirit of God, then by faith you can perform these works by the faith of the Son of God who indwells you. Now the just shall live by faith. You were saved by faith. You walk by faith. You live by faith. You don't do anything to add to the salvation that God bought and paid for with the blood of his Son. And his Son is the only justification you have. His blood is the only covering you have. His life is the only offering you can present to God. And you are justified totally by grace, unmerited favor, through faith in the sacrifice of his Son. It's a spiritual work, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The just shall live by faith. Once you get saved by faith, you're justified before God. It's by faith in Christ, not by faith in your works. And from that day forward, you can walk by faith, because you have Christ living in you. Now, this was written to a Hebrew church. They were Hebrews. I think it was probably at Alexandria, but we don't really know exactly where it was. But it was apparently made up of Jews who had converted to the truth, been scripturally baptized, and were assembling together to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, remember what a church is. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. How do you stop from actually performing this sin? You assemble together, you worship the head of the church, you acknowledge you're totally saved by his grace, and you want to please him. And you're there because Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And his Spirit is there, and you come there, and you worship him in praise and thanksgiving for his marvelous grace whereby he justified you by his life and by his works. Now, you don't come there with the idea of, if I don't come, God's going to send me to hell. You don't come there with the idea, well, this is a good work, and God will look down on me and say, well, because of this, I'm going to let him go to heaven. You don't come with that attitude. You come thanking and praising God that he gave you this with no strings attached by grace. I had one preacher, I can remember, Assembly of God, I believe, that told me, he said, why, if that were true, you'd never be able to keep anybody in church. Once people understand that and really believe it's true, you can't keep them out of church, because they realize who they've got for a Savior, and it begins to dawn on them, he really does love me that much. And you want to serve a Savior like that. You want to serve him, because you see that he gave it to you, no strings attached. That's the kind of Savior I want to serve. That's the reason I'm still preaching and teaching. It's by the grace of God, because I know it's by grace through faith, and I want to serve him. I want to do it his way, because anybody that loved me that much is worth serving and worth dying for, really. Now, we're going to talk about justification, and we're going to talk about what justifies you and what doesn't. First, let's look at Galatians 3, 11 through 14, and then Galatians 3, 2 through 7. Galatians 3, 11 through 14. But that no man is justified by the law. Keeping the Ten Commandments won't justify you. You say, well, I think it will. Oh, if you could keep all of them, it would. If you could go through life and never once break any of God's commandments in the least way. If a man could go through his whole life and never look upon a woman to lust. If a man could go through his whole life and never stretch the truth. If a man could go through his whole life and love the Lord his God with all his heart and all his mind and all his might and all his soul and his neighbor as himself, then God would let that person into heaven. And he did. Jesus did it. He's the only man who ever justified himself before God by the power of God that was in him. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then he willfully laid that life on a cross and took all my sins in his own body on the tree, that he might be my justifier, and that God might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. I wasn't justified by the law. I'm not kept by the law. I'm not made just by the law. I was made just by grace through faith, by the blood of Christ. And now Christ living in me allows me to live my life by faith. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now listen. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is in me, living his life by faith. When I submit to him and follow what he leads me to do according to his word, then I'm walking by faith. When I follow the flesh, then I'm walking out of faith. Notice what he says in verse 12. And the law is not of faith, has nothing to do with faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Is that true? Absolutely. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Unfortunately, only one man ever did it all. Only one man ever kept every jot and tittle of the law. And James said, if you fail in one jot or tittle, you fail in it all. The man who did them and lived in them and was resurrected from the dead and justified before God because he kept them was Jesus Christ. And he lived in them. Now, because he's been resurrected from the dead and he lived in them where the first Adam failed, now he's a quickening spirit, and God has chosen to give him the power to resurrect anyone from the dead who'll put their faith in him. That's all it requires, that you realize you're sinful, you're helpless, you cannot keep the law, and ask God to save you. Now notice what it says next. What justifies you? Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He hung on a tree at Calvary, at Golgotha. And there he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because Christ did this, and Christ did the redeeming, God became just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. And I wasn't justified by the law. I was made just by Christ, who is the only man that ever was justified before God by keeping the law. So now he took my curse in his body. And he took it to the grave and forever removed the curse from me. And now I am not under the condemnation of God anymore, because I've been justified by faith in Christ, not by works. Notice in verse 14, why did God do this? Why did Christ hang there and suffer and bleed and die and took our sins? He tells you that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. He was the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. He was the promised seed that was given to Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, all men, both Jew and Gentile, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When I got saved, what was I putting my faith in? Who was I putting my faith in? I had tried for 4 years to be good. I had tried not to lie. I had tried not to steal. I had tried not to have bad thoughts. I had given every bit of ability that I had, which was zero, to keep the law. And I had constantly and repetitiously failed. So what finally saved me? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I just threw my life open, and I was going straight to hell. And I believed that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And I cried out to him to save me. And I received the promise of the Spirit through faith, not in my works, but in Jesus Christ and his works and his effort and his sacrifice and his love. I'm saved. I can't be unsaved. I belong to him forever. Now I'm justified before God. If I were justified before by my works, then I would have to be perfect and keep every jot and tittle of the law after Christ came to indwell me, and I would very quickly lose my salvation. But I'm justified by what Jesus did. And when God looks at me and I commit sin in the flesh by succumbing to it, then God forgives me because Christ has taken all those sins. Christ put sin to death in the flesh, that I might be set free to walk by faith. Now let's take a look at verses 2 through 7. Paul asked a question of the church at Galatia. The Galatians, many of them were attempting to do exactly what this Hebrew church did. They were trying to go back under the works of the law. They had been saved by grace through faith. Now they were saying, okay, yes, I was saved by grace through faith. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, I understand he died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I've been justified by faith, and I know Jesus saved me, and I'm saved. But now I know I've got to do something now that I'm saved, because otherwise I'm going to lose what I've got. Paul asked the church at Galatia in same chapter 3, 2 through 7, received you the Spirit by the works of the law? He said, did you keep the Ten Commandments so that God would save you? Did he give you the Spirit because you kept them, or by the hearing of faith? He said, did you finally realize, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? You mean to tell me that you finally realized that? You called upon the name of the Lord. You put your faith in his word. He saved you and gave you the Spirit. Are you trying to tell me you did it, God gave it to you because you kept the commandments? He said, that's ridiculous. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, he said, if you were saved by the Spirit and born again by the Spirit, he said, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He said, you weren't saved by the flesh. You weren't saved by the works of the law. He said, now do you think that you can go on and add something to it and make yourself perfect before God and live above sin by your works in the flesh? God forbid that I should tell you you need to go out and sin, but God forbid that I should not tell you that you are going to sin. And by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You're justified by Christ, not by your works. Now you can live by faith because Christ lives in you and he lives his life in you by faith. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. He said, you know, you've seen me work miracles. Paul said, you've seen Peter work miracles. He said, you've gone through a lot of things. You've suffered. You've been tried. You've been tested. Every one of you have been tried and tested. I've been your pastor for 26 years. I've seen you go through all kinds of troubles. I can look across this room, and I won't mention any names, but Lord in mercy, I can remember when you went through all kinds of testing. And what more, you'll probably go through testing again. The truth of the matter is, he said, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit, he said, I'm performing these miracles by the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. He said, do it hit by the works of the law. He says, do you think I'm doing this because I'm so perfect that I've kept the law? And God's saying, okay, Paul, now that you've kept the works of the law, I'm going to let you work miracles. He said, no, no, I was saved by the Spirit, and I do these works by the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you. Doeth it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? I'm justified by faith. I'm kept by faith. And I walk by faith. Why? Just because God himself justified me. No other reason. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What is righteousness? It's justification before God. It's when you come before God's presence and he counts you righteous. That's what justification is. How did Abraham get righteousness? How did he get justification before God? He believed God. What did God tell him? He said, I'm going to raise up a seed out of you. And he said, in that seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Was this the first time God ever mentioned it? Huh. Way back here in Genesis 3:15, he told the serpent, he said, the seed of the woman will bruise your head, crush your power. But he said, he'll pay a price, you'll wound his heel. And Jesus did. Now, I believe in this seed that God sent, the seed of Abraham, direct descendant of Abraham, Jesus. And I believe he did enough to completely justify me and to make me righteous before God. And I have no righteousness of my own. I strictly trust his. He says then, continuing in Galatians 2 through 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, I walk by faith, I was justified by faith. They which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I have the same righteousness that Abraham had. Did Abraham ever sin before he got saved? Yeah. Did he ever sin after he got saved? Yeah. Did he go to hell? No. Why? He was justified. What justified him? The imputed righteousness of God. Now I'm a child of Abraham. I'm like Abraham. I was justified by the same kind of faith. Verse 20. Galatians 2:20. This is how I walk by faith. I am crucified with Christ. I was saved by grace. He took my sins in his own body on the tree and buried them. Nevertheless, I live. Okay? He comes to live in me. I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So how am I going to live a life by faith? Christ lives it in me. When I yield to him, I'm walking by faith. When I don't, I'm not. But I can't walk by faith unless Christ is in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, my sinful flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was justified by faith. I was given righteousness by faith. I'm going to heaven by faith. I walk by faith. And it's all by faith in Christ and what he did and is in doing. This terrible sin that this person commits is a frustration of the grace of God who saved that person. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It was to no avail. Take a look at Galatians 5, 4 and 5. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever are justified by the law. He's dead in vain. You weren't saved by keeping the law. You aren't kept by keeping the law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. You say, well, they fell from grace and they went to hell. That's baloney. That's a teaching that comes out of heresy. When you fall from grace, it means you withdraw from it. You say, well, brother, when you withdraw from grace, you go straight to hell. No, no, no. Grace is something God gives, and God does not withdraw his grace from you. You may withdraw from God's grace, but God will not withdraw his grace from you. Otherwise, it is not of grace. This person has gone back from the graciousness that God gave him and has tried to go back under the law to be justified after he or she was saved. For Galatians 5, 4 and 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's by faith. Never has been by any faith. There is therefore now, Romans 8, 1 through 4, there is now for there no condemnation. I'm justified before God. I have the righteousness of Christ. There is therefore no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is in me. How did he get there? God put him there. You mean to tell me that it's all by God and he saved you by grace through faith? Absolutely. Who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. I can't walk after the Spirit if the Spirit's not in me. Do I ever follow the flesh? Yes, but I could never walk after the Spirit. If God had not given me the new birth, if God had not justified me by the work and actions of Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. I am free from the law of sin and death that condemned me and sent me to hell. When I received Christ, I received justification. I received sanctification. I received atonement. I received all the things that God has to give. I received righteousness. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God condemned sin and put it to death so that I might be set free in a courtroom of law and God might be justified and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Why did he do it? That the righteousness of God of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now take a look again at Hebrews 10, 38, 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, suppose all of a sudden I just went back because of money, better salary, a bigger church, and I switched over to a church that's heretical. And I decided that I was going to draw back, and I decided that I needed to do some things in order to keep my salvation. I wasn't justified by works. I'm not kept by works. I wasn't justified by works. I was justified by faith. This is talking about a person who's a church member in the church, the Hebrew church. He draws back and tries to go back under the law. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. If God's soul doesn't have any pleasure in you, when you don't have any pleasure in your son and you get mad at him and you spank him, it doesn't mean he's not your son anymore. It just means you're irritated with him. And this person's going to get spanked. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition. Now, when you see that word perdition, don't think it means, oh, the lake of fire, eternal damnation and hell. It means destruction. That's all it means. This is the destruction of the flesh. This is an anguish and punishment in the flesh. It is not sending you to hell once you've been saved and unsaving you. We are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He said, we believe that the soul is going to be saved. He said, you draw back into destruction of the flesh, and we are those who believe the soul will be saved, even when you draw back into unbelief, when you draw back into the law. He said, the soul's going to be saved, but he said, you're going to get destruction. This is the deadly sin, and the punishment is physical death, not suffering, not spiritual. Look at Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking. Now, Hebrews 10, 25 through 31 is an interesting set of scriptures. See that word forsaking? It's egetalopontes. The reason I tell you it's egetalopontes is this. It means to utterly abandon with no intent of return. This is the church member that I go to visit, and he said, as far as I'm concerned, that church can go to blank. And I don't care anything about that church, and you can take it and stick it in your nose or up your ear. And he completely and utterly abandons worshiping God, has no intent of ever coming back, and he has utterly abandoned the practice. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some in this church were doing it, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why do I continually exhort you to be faithful? Why do I hammer on you constantly to endure? You have need of patience, and not to drop out and say, what's the use? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is the last sheet. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of sins, the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If you stop believing that the blood of Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness, if you stop believing that there is no sin you can commit that will send you to hell, and you stop believing, well, you know, I might go to hell, and I need to do this, and I need to do that, or I'm going to hell, and you break away from attending church, you go back into a false religion, you go into a false church, there isn't any more sacrifice for that sin. It's a willful sin, and you've rejected the thing that takes away your sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. This is the perdition. This is the destruction of the flesh. This is a deadly sin when a person in a church departs the truth, goes into false religion, and turns from a living God and the blood of Christ that bought and paid for him and starts adding to it. He that despiseth law, Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. They took him down to the gate and stoned him under the law. But he says, look, it's going to be, you're not going to get out of this just because this is under grace. He said, of how much more sober punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, which hath counted and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherein he was sanctified. This person was saved. An unholy thing hath done despite of the spirit of grace. When you attempt to go back under the law to justify yourself, and you have known the truth, You are trampling underfoot the blood of Christ that sets you free, and you will pay a price in the flesh. So I exhort you to be faithful in God's church so you'll stay true to God, and so you'll love God, and so you'll understand that you're supposed to serve Him in love and not in fear. When a person goes back to serving God under fear, it's a horrible thing, and he's going to pay a price in the flesh. For we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. This is a saved person. The Lord shall judge his people. Now, Jesus isn't going to judge the lost. He said, if any man hear my words and receive them not, I judge him not. He's going to judge his people. This is a saved man. Furthermore, it's written to a Hebrew church. This person was a member of one of God's churches in addition to being saved. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. You're still in the hands of God. You're not out of the hands of God. You're still there. He hasn't dropped you and cast you into hell. But those hands are used for spanking. And when you do this to God, after you realize his son died for you, and you utterly abandon the practice of worship, that doesn't mean just somebody comes occasionally. This is a willful abandonment. Notice what he says now in Hebrews 10:21 through 25. And having an high priest over the house of God, that's the local church, let us draw near. Notice what it says. When we first started this, it said, cast not away therefore your confidence. This is the opposite of it. The house of God. Paul said, wrote to Timothy and said, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Instead of drawing away from God's grace, instead of drawing away from God, instead of failing to become a partaker of Him by adding to your faith, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That's the way you got saved. Keep on serving by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the sprinkling to cleanse an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. You were saved by faith. Now you're justified by faith. Now walk by faith. Hold fast. Don't withdraw from it. Don't pull back away from it. Why? For he is faithful that promised. That is the sin. They stopped realizing that it's God that's faithful to save you and to keep you faithful. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Sure, I tell you all the time you ought to serve God in his church. I tell you, I provoke you, I stimulate you to do good works. But this is the one thing that's the deadly sin. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Forsaking is ekkatalapontes, it means to utterly abandon. That is the deadly sin. It is knowing the truth, being baptized, being in one of God's churches, and then deliberately and purposely losing confidence in God. You say that can't happen. Apparently it can. Why did Paul pray that he not be a castaway from the faith? The faith is a system of teaching and doctrine. Because Paul, as great a man as he was, realized the possibility of it. So if Paul realized the possibility of it, who am I, a little small insignificant nerd in Darnell, Arkansas, not to be concerned about the same thing in my own life and in your life? So let's each one of us make up our mind. Do we want to serve God, or do we want to serve mammon? Brother Charlie Holloman, would you dismiss us?